turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. This morning, I'm going to be speaking on the sin of Sodom. That would be my title. And you may be surprised what I'm going to speak on, because whenever we talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, our minds jump to their one certain sin that I don't know why we jump to that, but anyway, we're going to talk about the sin of Sodom this morning. Genesis chapter 18, and we're going to start reading in verse 22. And this is when Abraham was with the Lord and several other men. And the men rose up thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because of the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it. I'm sorry. Which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Now jump to Genesis chapter 19, starting in verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out, and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, so he took his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me, and saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and all that which grew upon the ground. But his wife, Lot's wife, looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham, and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. Some quick facts about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It wasn't until recently that they discovered the actual location of where Sodom and Gomorrah were, and they found balls of sulfur, which is what brimstone is, and they were about the size of golf balls, and that's the only place in the world that you'll find sulfur that's 90% pure sulfur. Every other place that it occurs, it's about 40% pure. And those balls of sulfur also had trace amounts of magnesium in it. And magnesium is something that burns very hot, at a very high temperature. And so these millions of balls of sulfur are found there even now, and embedded in the mountains or in the burnt limestone buildings that they had. So it was pretty serious. And prior to this passage that we read, that's where the angels went into Lot, and the men of the city, says the men of the city, both young and old, beat on the door and told Lot to have the men come out of the city so that they could know them, and that's know them like a husband knows his wife, in a very perverse, wicked way. But recently, I've been trying to read through the Bible and making slow but steady progress. And recently, I read in Ezekiel chapter 16 about the sin of Sodom. And this is the chapter where the Lord is talking about Israel, how she was as a child that was born and nobody washed the blood off the child, nobody cut the navel. Nobody was there to look after the child, and the Lord took the child and speaks of Israel as a woman, and cleaned the child up, and gave her rings in her ears and fine linen to wear, and she was beautiful, and all nations gloried at her, and then she, instead of worshiping the Lord, she gloried in herself and played the harlot and worship the gods of the land. And in verse Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, he compares the nation of Israel to Sodom. And he says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." And this was surprising to me. "Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good." This is Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49 and 50. And it doesn't specifically name that sin of homosexuality that we all think of when we think of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it was really surprising to me, and it was also very, it pricked my heart, because when we think of those things that were named there, the sins of Sodom, we could easily apply those to our nation, to our land, to this city. Pride, fullness of bread being just as the Lord in the model prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." That's like a lot of food, a lot of substance. But abundance of idleness, we have a fair amount of free time that we can fill with entertainment. But they did not strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. So I'd just like to look at these things quickly. The sin of Sodom that the Lord spoke about. the sin that warranted this destruction that we just read about, that was very serious, very major destruction that we have never seen since then, I think. So first, pride. God's word speaks a lot of pride. It talks of it as a proud look or haughtiness. Those are kind of synonyms. They mean the same thing. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, we're going to look at a lot of verses, so you don't necessarily need to turn with me, but you're welcome to. Proverbs 6, verse 16, it says, these six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven, are an abomination to him. And the first thing that it names, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. So the first thing that he names this abomination to the Lord is a proud look. And pride is the opposite of humility. The Lord says those that are of a humble spirit shall inherit the kingdom of God. But those that are proud, God's word speaks clearly that pride comes before the fall. Those that are proud will be destroyed. If we're proud, then we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. We think of ourselves that, well, I'm such a good person, or I'm better than those people over there. The Pharisees were known for being very proud, very prideful, and that illustration that the Lord Jesus used with the Pharisee that was praying and looking up to heaven and saying, thank you that I'm not like that man over there that's beating his chest and has his face towards the ground. That was pride. And we can easily be given into pride, something that we always have to fight. And if you remember in Mark chapter 12, it's where one of the Pharisees asked Jesus Christ, what is the most important law of them all? In Mark chapter 12, verse 28, the Lord's answer, or this is one of the scribes, I'm sorry. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, this was after he asked them about, Jesus was asked about a man who has a wife, and then the man dies and the wife marries somebody else. She marries somebody else. Whose wife is she going to be in heaven? The Lord gives them a good answer, and this is what follows. And perceiving that he had answered them well, asked them, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord your God, or thy God, with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. It's pretty hard to love your neighbor as yourself if you're prideful. And I think it's fairly obvious that in Sodom, they did not love their neighbor as themselves. They loved themselves very much. And that is why they didn't minister to the poor and needy. And that the next sin that is I wouldn't say it's necessarily a sin of Sodom, but what is mentioned next is fullness of bread, and we talked about that is a great abundance in material things or in food, something that you can give to the poor and needy, the things that they need. Fullness of bread. And the next thing that's named is idleness. And we all know the common saying, time is money. That's probably the most valuable thing that the Lord gives us is our time. And I think time is you could say time is also life. The Lord, when we're out of time, our life is over. But the way we spend our time is also the way we spend our life. But if we are idle, we're not using our time wisely. We're not using our life wisely that the Lord's given us. And the Lord actually, God's word speaks a lot of idleness. In Proverbs chapter 31, verse 27, it's the well-known passage of the Proverbs 31 woman, says that she eateth not the bread of idleness. In Ecclesiastes 10, verse 18, it says, and through idleness of hands the house droppeth through, which is, say you get your house springs a leak in the roof, and you've got you're idle or you're lazy, that leak eventually will destroy the house, and that's what I think he's talking about in Ecclesiastes, and that could be applied the house is many times applied symbolically in Scripture to a family or a nation, the house of Israel. If the family has a leak in it, or there's something bad that needs to be corrected, and the father, the head of the household, is idle and doesn't correct it, that can destroy the family. Also in Matthew 12, verse 36, that's where the Lord Jesus Christ said that we'll give an account for every idle word. You think, what? I'm not being judgmental at all, but a lot of times we actually are guilty, and myself, I am guilty of idle talk, whether it's just small talk with coworkers or something like that. Those idle words are not to be taken lightly. If our idle words are not going to be taken lightly, then our idle activities are not going to be taken lightly either. And so idleness, how if we apply these things to ourselves, if we see pride in our life, that's bad. We do see fullness of bread in our life. That's a good thing. It's a blessing of the Lord. Do we see idleness in our life, though? How are we spending our life? How am I spending my life? The precious life that the Lord gives us, how am I preparing my children for spending their life? Am I encouraging them in idleness? And next is their care for the poor and needy. They had plenty of resources, they had plenty of spare time, but they didn't have love. They didn't care for the poor and needy. God's word speaks a lot about this too. And in Proverbs chapter 14, and I'll turn to that because it's a couple verses. Chapter 14, verse 21 and 31. I'm sorry, Proverbs 14, 21 and 31. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. In verse 31, the king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that... Oh, I'm sorry, that's 35. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. So it's, I think, the he that honoreth him, the he is the one that has mercy on the poor, and the him is the Lord. So the man that honoreth the Lord hath mercy on the poor. And Proverbs chapter 21, verse 13. Proverbs 21, verse 13. It reads, "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." And then Proverbs 28, verse 27. "He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse." And there's several other proverbs that say that the man that has the man that does not withhold what the poor need, that sees the need of the poor and is generous and gives much to them, he will increase. We know that everything that we have is of the Lord. My money is the Lord's, or the house is the Lord's, my clothes are the Lord's, everything. And I think it really helps us to think of our things and to really name them as the Lord's. My car, my job is the Lord's. He can take things away from us. He can give us as he wills. And God's word says that the cattle on 1,000 hills is his. If he was hungry, he would not ask us. And that's from a passage where he says that he doesn't need our sacrifice. He doesn't need our things because he owns everything. He wants us to obey. But several times in Proverbs it says, he that that gives much and is generous, more will be given to him. But he that maybe he gives some, but he withholds more than he should, he will lack even more. And then in Isaiah chapter 58, I can summarize this, or paraphrase it. This is the passage where the Lord is talking to Israel, and the Israelites had been fasting, and they did their religious activities, thinking that it was pleasing to the Lord. They would use sackcloth and ashes and afflict themselves, and they would make people feel badly if they weren't doing the same things. And so it was putting burdens on people because of religious activities. And then they were praying to the Lord, and they were wondering why the Lord wasn't hearing them. And the Lord told them that this is not the fast that he's chosen, to afflict yourself, to put burdens on others, and to just to do those religious activities. But the fast that he had chosen, and I should probably read it because it's a very powerful verse. It's Isaiah 58. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor, and that thou bring the poor who are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. So the Lord doesn't have pleasure in us afflicting ourselves or observing certain ceremonies or any of those things that are burdensome to us. And that's kind of like the Pharisees. They had taken the law and even expounded upon it, put very specific things on it, and the observation of that law in their eyes was righteousness. But in reality, they had put burdens on themselves that the Lord had never intended for them to put on themselves. And when Jesus Christ was on the earth, he rebuked them often for not having mercy on people and being so righteous in their own eyes. But we see this, the fast that they were observing and the fast that the Lord had prescribed. And then it's in verse 8, it says, then shall thy light break forth as a morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. And it goes on to many other great promises, but that's a very powerful verse. But it speaks specifically of the poor and needy, giving the hungry bread and clothing the naked. And Jesus Christ also spoke specifically on giving the poor, caring for the poor and giving food to the hungry in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them from one another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came to thee? And the king shall answer him, and say unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into every everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was anhungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. That's another very strong passage that speaks of caring for the poor and the hungry and the naked and the sick and those in prison. When we do those things, or when we don't do those things, we're doing them or not doing them to the Lord, in Jesus Christ's own words. And so when in Sodom they didn't do those things, that angered the Lord greatly. And again, that's part of loving your neighbor as yourself. The disciples are, I'm sorry, I can't remember if it was disciples, but I think it was, they asked the Lord, who is their neighbor? And the Lord gave them that illustration, or that parable of the Good Samaritan is what we commonly refer to it as. Everybody that we come in contact with, we can consider our neighbor, not just the people that live next to us, but it's every single person, the people that we pass on the street, the person that we may pass on the road that has a flat tire or whatever, that's our neighbor. And so it makes it pretty easy to apply it. Obeying it certainly takes the Lord's grace. But there's one more sin that the Lord talks about in Sodom and Gomorrah, in Sodom specifically. It's they were haughty and they committed abominations. In Genesis 19, verse 2 through 5, that's where the angels were in Lot's house and the men were beating on the door, telling Lot to send the angels out so they could know him. And there are a lot of things that are spoken of as abominations in God's word. We read in Proverbs the seven things that the Lord considers an abomination. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and it goes through the seven. It also speaks of abominable works that we... we'll look in Romans chapter 1. Read a few verses there, starting in verse 19 and reading through 29. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And so we see that in creation. What Paul's saying here is that creation manifests those eternal things of God's power and his wisdom. It manifests those things to all men, all of mankind. And just examples of our eye is a very amazing thing. I don't remember exactly the number, but there are over a million nerve endings on our optic nerve and over a million nerve endings on our eye, that the nerve doesn't form at the same time. It doesn't just form one strand at a time and go from our eye to our brain. The nerve starts from our brain and our mother's womb, and another part starts from the eye, and they meet. And all those nerve endings have to meet exactly in order for eyes to work. And some people, those it doesn't work out. They end up blind from birth because something happened in their mother's womb. But that is just one example. Can you imagine? We don't even have to imagine it. People say that happens by chance. They deny that God did that. But when you look at that, to say that it happens by chance doesn't make any sense. But anyway, we'll keep reading. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. So God's word is saying that they knew that there is a God, but they did not glorify him as God and became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to a corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and to creeping things. Wherefore, or because of this, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts toward one another, or toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, or that's any sexual sin, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, and whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So once again, a very powerful portion of Scripture where the Lord says that when we don't worship him as God, we start worshiping the creature. We don't worship the Creator, we worship the creation. And this is nothing new. We certainly see it in our society where the Creator is not glorified, but the creature is glorified. And in many cases, the four-footed beasts, the creeping things, things that swim in the ocean, they're even regarded more highly than human life. And this is part of that which the natural progression that Romans, this passage of Scripture, outlines. When we don't worship God as the Creator and glorify him as God, there's that natural progression that goes into sexual sin, also goes to a reprobate mind. We start inventing evil things, and not only do we do the evil things, but we approve of those that do those evil things. And this is even the Lord's people. It says that those that do such things are worthy of death. And all of us are those that did such things. Whether we are now the Lord's people and have repented of our sins, the Lord's given us a new birth. Before we were born again, we did those things. And sadly, we even do some of those things now. Are we proud? Are we deceitful? Are we murderous? Am I murderous? If I ever have hate in my heart, the Lord says, Jesus Christ said that I'm guilty of murder. So it leaves us in a pretty poor state, doesn't it? We see these things and we can easily apply them to our lives. And And we can, if it weren't for the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be so hopeless. Don't we deserve judgment? We deserve death. If whatever the Lord brings our way that is not pleasant, we deserve it and more. But there is hope. And our hope is in Jesus Christ. And in application, there's God's word is much more than a book that speaks symbolically. I believe with all my heart that the Lord God's word is we can take it literally and we can apply it not only spiritually but also practically, and that is what the Lord wants us to do. If we were to say everything was symbolic, then we could symbolize everything and kind of tone it down so it's not so hard. But it is pretty hard when we take it literally. But we certainly do gain when we apply God's word. For the born again, we must repent. And it's not only a one-time thing where we repent and we turn to the Lord and then we're saved and then we're done repenting. This repenting is a forsaking of our sin. We must repent over and over again, every day, every moment. There's sin in our life that we must repent of and forsake it. And God's word speaks of the poor and needy. We can see poor and needy as a physical thing, but if we were to apply God's word in a physical element in every case, we would also be wrong. It also has application for the spiritual. We were poor and needy. Those that are born again were poor and needy before the Lord met our need. And those that we see around us, we see poor and needy physically, but we also see poor and needy spiritually. And their greatest need is their spiritual need of a Savior. And to have true compassion on people is to desire to meet that greatest need of their need for a Savior. And the Lord said that how can they believe unless they have heard? We must tell them. We must apply this physically and give them our bread, give them our things. When we have something, when we have things we can give and see a need, if God's word says if we see a need and don't meet it, that is sin. We can see that need physically. We can see that need spiritually. And as a church, may the Lord grant us that discernment and that generous heart and the love for our neighbor that we will be willing to grant those or to give of ourselves and to be willing and ready to be hurt. And sometimes when we give things, we will be hurt. We'll be taken advantage of. And when we try to share the good news of Jesus Christ, we'll be mocked. And we will, I think, even probably less than we imagine, but in our imaginations, I think we believe we're, I don't know what I imagine in my mind. Actually, it's not a laughing matter. I think that rejection is something that I fear more than I fear death. I don't think that people are going to kill me if I share my faith, but I fear the rejection. And it's shameful. May the Lord grant me repentance for that. To the lost, those that are not believing in Jesus Christ, the application is still the same. God, the Lord is the Lord of the lost and the born again. He is the God of the just and the unjust. Whether they acknowledge Him as God or not, He is still God. His law still applies. They still need to obey God's word, and that is God's commandment. The Lord's law applies to all, and but this law is not our righteousness. We cannot be righteous by obeying these things. And for the born again, if we do these things, it's not to our praise or to our glory. It will not bring righteousness upon us. It's the Lord's law. It was never made to be a source of righteousness. But in Galatians 3, verse 24, it says that it was the schoolmaster, the law's function was to bring us to Christ. We see our inadequacies in the law, and we must realize that we are inadequate. And when we look at the law, we would have to be completely blind and lying to think that we could fulfill that law and we'd be righteous. But to end, I'd like to go to 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. Something that has been in the bulletin, and oddly enough, this week it's not. it's been in there enough that we should be able to quote it by memory. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. And you know, that verse has probably been in there for over a year. And I'm so sinful and so blind, apart from God's grace. I never noticed the phrase, if my people, the my people part. I didn't even notice the word I missed. It says, if my people, but I was thinking, if people, but it's much more specific than that. It says, if my people, that speaks of me, that speaks of the God's people. And here it's speaking of the Israelites. And now we are adopted into that term of the God's people. It says, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. That's very specific. That's me. That's you. And it's not going to be something that, okay, I did it yesterday and now I'm done doing it. I'm sure glad that's over. It's going to be continuous. We need the Lord's forgiveness. We need His healing. And whether He heals our country or not is not the important thing. That verse in 2 Corinthians, or the chapter in 2 Corinthians, talks about love. Or is it 1 Corinthians? It says you could do a whole number of things. You could heal the sick. You could raise the dead. You could prophesy of things that have never been prophesied before. But if you don't have love, it doesn't mean anything. Love is the most important thing. And I think we can see in this passage of Ezekiel that one thing that the people of Sodom lacked was love. They had all these things. They lacked love. They loved themselves. Actually, they didn't lack love. They loved themselves too much. They didn't love. They didn't love others. And they certainly didn't love the Lord. But may the Lord grant us repentance that we would have love, that we would love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and also that we would love our neighbor as ourselves, and that we would not be guilty of the iniquity of Sodom, but that we would be found in obedience to his word, and that for his glory.